So it's funny that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that people have different reactions when they first hear that we're going to cover the Holy Spirit. So for those who come from you know, maybe a very conservative background, that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, they're going, oh man, what's he going to say? Is he going to talk about the weird stuff that we talk about and the crazy? Or is it going to be Televangelist Sunday when we talk about the Holy Spirit? I mean, what? Oh no, what do we say? And it's like there's a lot of reservation. It's funny, like when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes you can watch people's reaction and they start getting tense. What's he going to say? And then you have those who come from Pentecostal or charismatic or spirit-filled backgrounds, and when it's Holy Spirit Sunday, they're like, oh, come on, brother. Let me have it. Let it rip. Woo! They're ready. And so we come from these different backgrounds, and like the background of Grace Hill, our church is so incredibly diverse, economically, so diverse background-wise, that we have people that come from very, 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 very religious, spiritual parent-type backgrounds that pass it down, and people who have no religious history at all. And so we've got every denomination in between, and so when we talk about it, we've got all of these paradigms that we're coming from. And so today, let's set aside our paradigms and let's see what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a novel idea, right? Wow, what did Jesus say? Wow. Right? And so today, we're going to see what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. And so here's the story here, is that Jesus is prepping his disciples for a time that he will not be there with them. Now, Jesus has been on earth for 33 years. He's been teaching his disciples for 3 years. And culturally, that was not necessarily an odd deal to have a teacher or a rabbi and to have disciples. Now, he had disciples and even the other teachers and other rabbis go, man, he teaches as someone who has authority. Well, yeah, because he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He was the Messiah. And so here's Jesus, and he's prepping them for a time in which he's no longer going to be coaching them and mentoring them and directing them and teaching them and guiding them, that he is preparing them for a time when he's not going to be walking with them on the earth. And so what did he have to say about the Holy Spirit as he prepared the disciples for him going away? Here's what it says in John 15, beginning in verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, but I now am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I told you. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, or we'll cover further, the helper, the counselor, the comforter, or the friend will not come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. So he begins to tell the disciples, hey, I'm going to leave. Now you have to remember, Jose, that they were a little upset because they were thinking he was going to establish his earthly kingdom, that he was in Jerusalem, that he was in Israel, and that he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire to kick them out. They thought, hey, he's going to set up the kingdom here on the earth, and we're going to be a sovereign nation again. But he's saying, hey, I'm going away. And so they're grieving a bit. They're upset. They're questioning. And he's given them a sneak peek of what it'll be like when he goes away. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, the first thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be is that he will convict us. In fact, it says in one chapter later, after the verse we just read, in John now chapter 16, it says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper or the advocate or the comforter, those things are all words that describe the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Now, here's what we need to understand. The primary mission of the Holy Spirit, a big mission of the Holy Spirit, is to convict those away from God and awaken their conscience to their need for God. Now, here's what we need to understand, is there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Now, conviction is something that we feel when we're doing something wrong, when we're apart from God, and it convicts us of our need for God. It draws us to the Lord. Conviction is something that the Holy Spirit does in our heart deep down, and it draws us to God saying, God, I need you. God, I'm sorry. Lord, I ask that you forgive me. I repent. That's conviction. Condemnation is, once you're a believer, a follower of God, and Alan, that your life and your past is forgiven, that you're a follower of the Lord, and you keep going back and you say, oh man, 18 years ago when I was a young high school kid, man, I did, oh. But that's been forgiven. And that condemnation keeps gnawing, and that condemnation, and Satan keeps going, Terry Kay, you know what you did? Yes, I know what I did, but God's forgiven. No, but you, how could God forgive that? How many of you have ever felt what I'm talking about there? Conviction draws you to the Lord. Condemnation pulls you away from God. Conviction draws you to him in love and in his need. Condemnation makes you feel, I could never be forgiven. That's the difference. And so the Holy Spirit is not about condemnation of making you feel like, you know, you can never be forgiven, but conviction draws you to God because of his goodness and because of his love. But the Holy Spirit's mission is to convict us and draw us to God, and for us to admit our guilt and our need for the Lord. But in our culture, it seems like we're way, way, way past that point. That even among believers and even among Christians and even among followers of Christ, that sometimes we gloss over our mistakes and our sin, and we don't take responsibility for what we've done in our lives. But most people, I would believe in culture as well, they have a conviction of our sin. But we, instead of admitting it and turning from that, that it's hard for people to say, you know what, I have made mistakes. We begin to continually move past it, gloss over, and say, ah, it's no big deal. Or we harden our heart and say, I'm going to continue in going the direction I'm going. But again, the singular mission of the Holy Spirit is to convict. And only the Holy Spirit can convict. And in fact, verse 8, again, it says this. It says that he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world of their sin. You see, you and I can't convince anyone of their sin and of their wrongdoing. That we could use great arguments and great logic, and we could use scripture, and we could debate with great skill and understanding and never convince one person of their need and of their sin, their need for God and of their sin. That I could speak with great eloquence, and so could you. That we could give a tear-jerking illustration, and still people walk away without responding to the conviction of their Holy Spirit. That Alan, you could use humor and hammer a point home. Kids ministry, Jamie and John, you guys could do something great and get up here and tell a great story and prove a great point and not ever convict one person, because only the Holy Spirit can do that. In fact, John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except by the Father which he sent to draw him to me. Then Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. And if Paul says this, how much more does it apply to us? He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. So he was saying that it was the power of the Holy Spirit and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, not because I was given some wise words, is what Paul was saying there. Now, there are some that truly don't know of their sin. There's some that have no recognition, saying, I don't understand this whole thing with God. I don't truly understand my sin. And for those, it would be like a guy who has a heart problem, but you don't feel the pain, and you're starting to have blockage, but you don't know it yet, and they don't feel it until they have that big moment, and all of a sudden it's like, ugh! And for all the old ones in here, Sanford and Son, where he's going, Elizabeth, it's the big one. Everybody sub 30 is going, what? Everybody over 30 is going, yeah. But you know, they don't feel it until that moment comes. Unless you can take an angiogram, unless you can take and look at the heart and you can see the plaque building up and the artery constricting, and then you can tell that person, hey, here's the deal, here's what's going on. They understand their need, and at that point, they begin to make the changes to have a healthy heart. In the same way that if someone we explain it, that the Holy Spirit can deal with them, but that's why we have to get the gospel out. When we say, invite a neighbor, when we say, tell a about God's love. When we say share and witness when you have the chance, it's because people need to understand God's love and that the gospel is there and that they can have forgiveness because of that. Yet, even with that, we cannot convict anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can. And the beautiful thing is that takes pressure off of you of trying to convince someone and just sharing the story and sharing the message and sharing the love of God, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that convicts. The second thing that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do, is that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, an advocate, and a helper. The disciples depended on Jesus. The disciples trusted him, that they were used to asking him questions, and he would give these answers with such great wisdom. And then that he would stand up and teach before the crowds, and the crowds would follow, and he would do signs and wonders, and they were amazed, and they were soaking it in. And they didn't always capture the depth of it, but they were soaking in the teachings of Jesus. And so in many ways, they were truly learning and dependent upon Jesus. They trusted him, that they trusted his counsel, that he would be at dinner with them and they would receive teaching and mentoring and coaching. And he would even give them assignments, go do this, and they would do it. And he would correct, saying, why are you doing this? You don't do it, you do it like, he would correct. And they were used to having this coach tell them how to live and tell them what to do. And now he's saying, I'm going away. And they're like, what? No, you can't go away. In fact, why don't we just build a house right here and you live here forever? And he's saying, hey, wait a minute. And here's what he says again in John 14:26. But when the Father sends the advocate, the helper, the comforter, when he sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I've taught you. You see, the word that translates in the New Testament as Holy Spirit is the word paraclete. And the actual definition of the term, the Greek term paraclete, is this. It's to call alongside for the purpose of helping, to exhort, console, and encourage. So if Forrest is going through life and he needs some help, then really paraclete is the one that comes alongside, that encourages him, that teaches him, that helps him, that he comes alongside. Paraclete, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the very definition there of Holy Spirit. And Jesus calls the Holy, in John 14:26, another paraclete, another Holy Spirit, which means that Jesus was a helper as well. And the Bible says that when Jesus went to heaven, that he is our advocate to the Father when we sin. How many of us in here, we've ever blown it and sinned? It says that when we do that, Jesus is our advocate to the Father. But in his absence on earth, he sent the Holy Spirit to be a helper and a comforter for us here on earth. Now, in different versions of the Bible, they translate the word paraclete different ways, but it all kind of fits into the picture of what God gives us of the Holy Spirit. So if you read the King James Version, it says comforter. If you read the Today English Version or the New American Standard, it says helper. If you read the New English Bible, it says advocate. If you reread the Revised Standard, it says counselor. If you read the Message paraphrase, it says friend. And if you read the New International, it says advocate. So we have a Holy Spirit who Jesus said, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send this one that will help you. And he is going to be a comforter, a helper, an advocate, a friend. That he is going to be those things in your life. That we feel lonely, it says that you have this friend. And so the question that I have for us today, if the Holy Spirit truly is a comforter, truly is a helper, truly is an advocate, a counselor, and a friend, if we have a Holy Spirit that is those things, where do you need him to help you today? Where do you need counseling today? Where do you need in your life an advocate today, a helper, and where do you need a friend? In fact, is it time today, is it time for you to bring to him your worry? Is it time to go to God with your worry? Because the Bible says to cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And that when we have worry, he says present those needs to God, and that in presenting those needs to God, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Today, is it time for us to bring our loneliness to God, where it says that he is a friend that sticks closer. God, Jesus, is a friend that sticks closer to the than a brother, and that the Holy Spirit is a comforter for our lives. Is it time for us to bring our need to God, to where he says that he can do exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond what we could ever hope or imagine? Aren't these great promises? Isn't it time for us to bring these things to God? If the Holy Spirit is a comforter, a friend, a helper, isn't it time for us to bring our needs to God, where it says, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory? And so not only does Jesus say that the Holy Spirit will convict us, and not only will the Holy Spirit comfort us, but also that the Holy Spirit will empower us. And in Acts 1:8, it says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here it's saying that God provides for us the power we need for life and for ministry. Now here's what I need to understand, is that power can mean a lot of different things. And so what does it mean for us for God to provide us with power? Now power can refer to a nation that's sovereign and has the ability to govern itself. Now, power can also mean authority or control or prerogative. Power can also mean strength, as in energy or force or muscle. And power can mean ability or capability or potential. But in the New Testament, there are two words that are translated out of the Greek into the term power that we use for power. And so the first word that the Bible gives us in the New Testament is the word exertia, which is where the word we get exert. And when we think of exert, we maybe think of muscle or strength, and you may think that it has to do with that, but it doesn't. It has to do with power of authority. So when you say exertia, it's the power that is conferred to or given to you from someone else. So previously in Matthew 10, Jesus had given the disciples power or exert the authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. It wasn't necessarily the strength of their own, but it was the authority given to them from Jesus. And then later on, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All exertia, all power has been conferred or given to me. And therefore now he tells his disciples, you go make disciples because of the power in me. I'm going to help you to make disciples. And then after the resurrection, the disciples asked Jesus when he was going to establish his kingdom. And Jesus told them, hey, that's not your time to know. It's not for you to know. It is for the Father. That is under his authority, under his exertia. That's his power, his prerogative, his authority to know. But the second term that we see in the New Testament that translates power is the word dunamis. And we see that's the word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is the word dunamis. And you will receive power. You will receive dunamis. And dunamis is where we get the word, for us, dynamite. Power. And again, we think here of strength, but dunamis power is more than just strength alone. Capture this. You think of dynamite, explosion, and power. That's the word used here. You will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But it's more than power alone. It is the ability to do something, because to have the strength to do something is one thing, but to have the know-how combined with that strength, that's what dunamis is. There's a story about a church that they went on this mission trip, and they were helping to build a church in a third world country. And as they're digging out to lay the foundation, that they came across this big rock that they were digging out. And this father and his two sons were there along with the team. And the two sons were strong, and they were young, and they got their big sledgehammers and they start pounding the rock. Poof. Poof. I mean, it's just they were just using sheer strength, right? They were just young and vigor and strength and poof. And after like 15 minutes, they start huffing and puffing, and the rock was still there. And they keep on poof, poof, alternating, and after like 30 minutes, finally they're like, whoo, this rock is here. It's done. We're just going to have to lay the foundation around it. And the dad walks up and he goes, let me have a shot at it. and he has nothing but a chisel and a smaller hammer. And the boys start saying, Dad, we're the strong ones. You got a little age on you. You're not ever going to be able to do this. And the dad begins to chisel away at the cracks of the rock, and he chisels a piece off. He finds another crack and begins to chisel it out, and it begins to break apart. And after about an hour of chiseling, the father, who was great, who was weak, his sons were in the prime of life, that he had the entire rock broke apart, and they hauled it off, and they finished laying the forms for the foundation of the church. Because it wasn't just the strength of alone, it was the know-how in combination with the strength that allowed him to do it. And that is the dunamis power. And here's the point of what I'm telling you today, is when Jesus said, and you will receive power, you will receive dunamis, he was saying that he didn't want the disciples to do anything on their own strength. If so, he would have said, hey, here's exousia, here's the authority, here is the privilege or the right to go do what I want you to do, to be a witness. But instead, he's saying dunamis, that I don't want you to do it on your own. I'm going to give you spiritual power, and not only am I going to empower you, I'm going to give you the know-how to make it happen when the Holy Spirit comes on your life. So here's the point for us, is God doesn't want us to go and try to live life on our own strength. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever failed? He's saying, I want to give you this Holy Spirit that gives you power with not only the ability to do it, but the know-how to do it, that this is a spiritual leading, a spiritual guiding, that I want to endue you with power that will give you the ability to move forward with God with great strength and authority and power and to see stuff happen. That's good stuff. Jesus is saying, this dunamis power, I'm going to give to you the ability and the know-how that comes from God and not from you, that it's going to give you the ability to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the world. And so today, we have to understand, God doesn't want us to do it on our own either. God doesn't want us to try to live life on our own. He wants the Holy Spirit to come upon us and give us spiritual power and to help us. And so sometimes we understand that, and you hear the pastor up here saying it, and you're saying, that's what I would expect the pastor to say, that God wants me to have power on my job, with my family, of course that's what the preacher is going to say. But how do we get there? If I'm telling you what Jesus is saying, that he's going to be a convictor and a comforter, and he's going to empower us, then how do we get there on this whole empowering thing, this whole dunamis thing? How do we even get there? Let's look at what it says here in the New Testament. Jesus said this just four verses earlier in Acts 1:4. When Jesus was eating with the disciples, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until... Stay in Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So I want you to underline a couple of phrases here. I want you to underline here in verse 4, it's on your sheets or in your Bibles. Underline, do not leave. Circle that, do not leave. Circle until. He says, don't leave until. Circle that word. And it also circle here where it says sends. So it said, don't leave until the Father sends you this gift that I've promised about. Don't leave. And so the disciples go into the upper room for 40 days. After this, Jesus is crucified. They see the resurrection. Several of the disciples see the ascension into heaven. And they go into this upper room in Jerusalem. They're fearing persecution. They're fearing for their lives. They have sorrow because they've lost their coach, their mentor, their friend, their leader, the one that they had followed for 3 years, that they had put their hope in, and they've lost him. And they go up into this room partially in fear, partially in grieving, partially in obedience. Isn't that how we do it sometimes? Sometimes we obey the Lord partially out of fear, partially out of nothing else has worked, partially out of obedience. They go up in this upper room, and it says that they begin to pray for 40 days. And it says this in the beginning in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then it looked like flames of tongues or fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Then Peter continued. Here's something that's interesting. It says they began to speak in other languages. That what we don't know is whether it was other earthly languages and that they were speaking in a language they did not know, and they were speaking in the languages of the people who came for the festival all around, or if they were speaking in a heavenly language and God opened up the listeners to their ears. Either way, it doesn't really matter. There was something dramatic and supernatural that was happening here. It goes on and it says, then Peter, it says, everyone began to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. And so it went on. They said, these guys are drunk. That's what all the people were saying. They said, they're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. Nobody gets drunk at 9 in the morning unless you have serious issues. That's just not how that happens. And then verse 40, that Peter, the guy who denied the little girl, denied Christ to the little girl, the guy who had cursed the little girl, who had cursed Christ into the crowd, Peter, this one who had been so fearful, now is powerful. And he says this, Peter continued preaching for a long time. I like that. I like that a lot. You see that? Peter preached for a long time. Underline long time right there. Just kidding. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said. In other words, Peter was fearful. Now he's preaching. Those who believed and were baptized and added to the church that day were about 3,000 people. Peter went from fearful to powerful. So what do we learn from this right here? What do we learn about how to walk in this dunamis power? That Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What do we learn? First of all, as we learn from this story here, give God seasons. If you're taking notes, write that down. Give God seasons. In the New Living Translation, Acts 1:4, it says again, when they were eating with him, he commanded, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were in there 40 days. Now, they probably didn't pray for 40 straight days. They probably read some scripture together. They probably did some worship together. Some would probably leave and get food, but they were careful because they were fearful. They'd come back. But they were in this moment where they gave God a season of their life, and they're saying, you said to stay here and pray, and 120, from what we feel like, is that 500 started, 120 made it through. Into that moment where the Holy Spirit was poured out on their lives and it changed the world. But here's what I want to encourage you is to give God seasons of your life. They committed an entire season to him. Now, there was a time where it was my second year of college and it was just coming to a close and a friend of mine said, hey, come to church with me. I had jobs set up for the summer to where I was going to be making a lot of money for a college student. It was at E-Systems in Greenville. I was really looking forward to this summer job. And a friend says, hey, come to church with me. I have this girl that I want you to meet. And so I was going to go to his youth group, his friend night at this college service just to meet this girl. And I go, and I'm kind of hanging out, and I see Tamara across the room. And it wasn't who he was going to introduce me to. I didn't know that he wanted to date her, but sucka, I got her, right? You know, and so... so I go to the youth group, and I saw her across the room, and I thought, I've got to meet her. Not my personality at all. I'm not good with rejection. And so I thought, I'm going to come hang out for a little while, meet her, and then, you know, see where it goes from there. And so I came back the next Wednesday night, and the youth pastor, he walks up to me, and he's really, if you know him, he's really intense. And he goes, Michael, we barely know each other. And I was like, yeah. And he's like really close. He's in your space, you know. And he goes, I just feel like in my heart that you're supposed to intern with me, that God spoke to my heart and you're supposed to intern with me. And the moment he said that, my heart began to burn. I don't know how else to, I mean, I just began to, on the outside, I was like, well, I have to pray about it. I've got a job set up. I don't know. Let's let me pray about it. And he goes, Michael, you pray about it, but I know. I didn't even know him. I didn't know his last name. And I go the next day and I called my contact for the job and he said, you know what, we've had a change here at the job and we're no longer having outside summer workers, only the workers whose parents are in this company. I was like, what? I called the second option for my job, and they said, no, we filled all the positions already, that we don't have any available for the summer. And I went and I called my dad. Dad, the jobs fell through. I owed him a little money for helping me with a car repair. And he said, you know what, if you want to intern like that guy said, like Scott said, then you know what, you don't have to pay me. Just go pay me off. Just go work with Scott. And I called Scott. I said, hey, I want to intern with you. And it was a 3.5 month program in the summer to where full time we served in the church, we memorized scripture, we prayed together as a team, those of us interns, and that this season I dedicated to the Lord changed my life. In fact, the verses that I memorized that summer, I still quote in sermons today. I still use regularly in our messages today. The principles I learned then in that season, I still use today. Because I gave God a season, and in that, there begins to be a complete transformation. That for the first time in my life, though I grew up in a pastor's home, first time in my life, I began to read the Bible, and it'd be something that I was passionate about, and I loved doing rather than duty or obligation. Because we gave a season to the Lord, and that's what the disciples did. And so today, I want to ask, what about you? Are you willing to give the Lord a season? Are you willing to fast a meal, a day, a week? Are you willing to give God seasons of your life to where you say, Lord, you are the most important thing to me. I want to give this to you, this season of my life. The second thing is this. Give him your days. You say, how do we walk in this power of the Holy Spirit? Where you give him your days. To where you come to God and you're saying, you know what, Lord? Today I want to spend time with you. Today, God, I want you to have my day. I'm going to give you the first part of my day when I wake up. I'm going to have my coffee, that go juice, and I'm going to talk with God, and Lord, I want you to have my day. I want to encourage you to do that, to say, Lord, more than anything else, I want to give you my day. In fact, a few years ago, I was speaking this youth revival, so to speak, at a church in Conroe. And we had our interns there, and they were doing the music, and we're praying, and the pastor was there with me at the church we were working at. And we're praying before service, and he stops everybody in the group, and it was his staff and our staff that was coming to Houston to do the worship and the skits and all this, and I was speaking, and he said, man, you know what? God responds to binge praying at times, but far more, God wants to have relationship with us, and he responds to a daily, consistent prayer life. And that was such a simple statement, but it has stuck with me for the last 18 years. Pastor Maddox was this incredible leader, this incredible pastor, and he says, God wants fellowship over binge relationship. What an incredible thought. Give him your days. And then the last thing here is that, here's what I want us to know, though. I don't want you to feel condemnation. Man, I'm not praying. Man, I haven't read the Bible since January, you know, when I tried to start through the Bible in a year, and I got through Genesis 4, right? And I feel such condemnation, and gosh, I'm such a failure, God. No, I don't want you to feel condemnation that pulls you away from God. Now, if God is convicting you, and he's saying, hey, come into a greater relationship, come into greater fellowship, grow deeper in me, that's another thing. If God's convicting you, go pray, go read the Word, give him your day, but don't feel condemnation. Man, I'm so bad. That's not where God's taking us today. And the third thing is this, is give him the moment. How many of you in here, you've ever had bitterness? You've ever had anger in your heart? Come on, raise them up. You ever had bitterness, unforgiveness? I was speaking at a church several years ago. It was a large church, and off to the side, they had what they called the green room, right off stage. And there, the staff would be in there, and the band would be in there before service, and it had the monitor playing, and they would have the ushers that would come in and out of there, and it was just preparing everybody right before service, and there's a guy that walks in that I didn't know. I never met him, and I just felt a prompting to go over to him and encourage him and thank him. I didn't even know him, and I didn't even know what he did in the church, and I walked over and I said, hey, I'm so grateful for what you do, man. I knew he played an instrument. I said, I enjoy it. I've listened to you before, sir. I enjoy it. I just want to say thank you for giving of your time. And man, it means so much. And I just began to compliment him. and thank him. And it really felt awkward to me because I had never met him. What I found out later is that he was angry towards pastors. He was angry towards ministers. And that he was thinking about just totally just dropping out and not being a part anymore because of the anger in his heart. I didn't even know that. But in that moment, I was able just to go encourage him. And he said that in that moment, there was lots that just left his heart because he felt appreciation instead of being used. So what about you? What about the moments that God's speaking to you that he wants to use your life? You know, when Jesus did miracles, he never gathered the crowd around. He never said, hey, everybody come around. Come look, John, come watch what I'm going to do. Jamie, come watch. Hey, the woman at the well, this prostitute lady, this lady is kind of loose. Look what I'm about to say to her. No, it wasn't like that. People knew because they followed him. People knew because they were watching him, but he never did it. Hey, well, look at me. In fact, the disciples, when they did their miracles, it was just in the course of their day. In fact, if you would, look with me in your Bibles and in your sheets on Acts chapter 3, verse 6. It says, Peter said this. They're walking down the street. There's a guy who is crippled and a guy who's asking for alms. And they're walking down the street and he's saying, hey, can you get some money to spare? Have you ever seen someone asking for money on the side of the road? And that's what the deal was. It's like they're walking down the street, and the guy goes, hey, can you give me some money? You have some silver, you have some gold, you have some alms. Hey, can you help me? Can you help me? He's probably sitting down, and can you help me? And they walk over to him, and it wasn't a big crowd. They weren't, hey, Forrest, look over here. Hey, Chris, hey, guys, hey, come over here. Hey, woo, right here, can you come here? He said, hey, do you have any money? And he says, look, we don't have any money. Silver and gold have we none, but what I have, I give to you. Get up and walk. There was this moment where dunamis power was a part of their lives. This moment where it wasn't for show, but it impacted well beyond the moment. And what if, guys, what if God wanted to speak to us the way he spoke to his disciples in the New Testament? What if God wanted to give us those moments the way he gave moments in the New Testament where maybe you have the right word for that neighbor who's so discouraged? Or what if he wanted to speak to you and give you just the right plan for that situation on your job? Or what if he wanted to give you just the right prayer to pray with the person who was so sad in that moment? What if? I want to tell you this, the way God spoke in the New Testament, I don't see anywhere that he wanted to stop speaking to us the way he spoke to the New Testament Christians. And so God wants to speak, and God wants to endue you with power, and God wants you to walk in those moments where he uses your life. And the thing is, we don't go through our day fulfilling ritual and fulfilling routine and fulfilling a job. We go through it with the leading and the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to empower you in this moment. And what I want to say is, make room for the Holy Spirit. What's the big idea? What do I want you to walk away with today? Make room for the Holy Spirit. That's the big idea, to where you say, I'm going to slow down life. I'm going to slow down my mind. I'm going to slow down my heart. And in those moments in the morning, I'm going to make a relationship with him. In those seasons of my life, I'm going to give to him. And in that moment, Jennifer, when he is speaking to my heart, and he is impressing things on my heart, I'm going to give him that moment and obey him and do what he's asking me to do. And that dunamis power will not only give me the authority, but the ability to do what he wants to do. What is the Holy Spirit? He wants to empower you. Okay, what about that area that you can't get over? That sin that you can't give up? The Holy Spirit wants to help you, convict you. He wants to comfort you, and he wants to bring you past that. What about that person that you just feel so strongly that they need to know the love of God, and you don't even know how to pass that on? The Holy Spirit is going to empower you to do that. Will you stand with me today, guys? before we go, I want to ask you this. Are you making room for the Holy Spirit? Are you making room? Are you giving him seasons and days and your moments? Are you giving that to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to work in you and to work through you? Are you making room? Father, I pray for every man and woman in this room that they would make room for you, God. They would make room for you to work. And sometimes, God, it says we just need to shut up trying to tell people where they, what they need to do and just let you work in their life as we show them God's love. Sometimes it's that we need to open our mouths and we need to speak with love and clarity and truth. Sometimes it's that we need to be obedient in the moment. Sometimes that we need to give you day after day, consistently spending time with you as it prepares us. But Lord, you said your Holy Spirit was going to comfort us, that your Holy Spirit was going to be for us an advocate and a comforter, and that the Holy Spirit would empower us, that beyond our denominational paradigms and our denominational emphasis, that that's what you, Jesus, said that the Holy Spirit would be for us. And today, I pray that today we would walk in that and we would embrace that, what you want the Holy Spirit to be for us, that we would, Lord, embrace that today.